You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you've joined our church community in the last couple of months, it's great to see you. My name's John, and along with my wife, we have the privilege of leading this church community, and I haven't spoken actually for 8 weeks, so I've got a lot to say in a very short amount of time. And so today, as you've heard, is a marking moment for us as a community to celebrate and thank God for what he is doing amongst us. And before at the end, I want to get in some updates, announcements, and some stories. I just want to touch on this whole idea of the power of Thanksgiving. Like, it is a superpower for us as followers of Jesus. What does it mean to be thankful? I'm married to Joni, and she is from Arkansas in the States. And so each year we celebrate this thing called Thanksgiving. And I make sure I don't listen to any sermons on gluttony the week leading up to that weekend, because there's an illegal amount of food that is consumed. A sweet potato with marshmallows on top. Yeah. I wasn't convinced at first, but now I'm fully converted. Pecan pie and pumpkin pie and lots of other wild recipes. But this is not what that is. I want to talk to you about not a once-a-year Thanksgiving, but actually the practice of Thanksgiving on a daily basis. And I think this is one of the most neglected practices for followers of Christ, and yet something that the Bible seems to elevate. But it seems to me that there are like two categories we have for Thanksgiving. On the one hand, there's like a reaction in our hearts to when good things are happening that we thank God. Like, we thank God when we are in a moment or a season of obvious blessing. But there seems to be like another category, and that's when life doesn't seem to be going so well. That's like the buffeting, the battles, the trials, the pain, the difficulties. And we categorize that as like, I kind of hope that at some point God deals with that stuff. But in the meantime, I'm certainly thankful for the good things that I see in my life. But actually, we are instructed to, dare I say, commanded to biblically, to thank God for both blessings and buffetings. Both blessings and battles. And there's a few verses from the Bible just as headlines, just to focus us in on this. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Colossians 2, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5, "But be filled with the Spirit." In fact, one of the marks of being a Spirit-filled follower of Christ is thanksgiving. "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for some things." No, all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there seems to be a theme here. Thankfulness is absolutely crucial. Gratitude is so important as a follower of Christ. But we're to be thankful in everything, always, in every situation. It says there in all circumstances. And so there's a sense that thankfulness should mark our lives in both the good times and the bad times. Last week was so special for me personally. My parents came to church with the person who led them to Jesus in Papua New Guinea in the 70s. And they haven't seen them in many, many years. And he traveled from Australia, where he lives now, for 2 months and to spend some time with them. I met Arthur when I was traveling around the world. And it was when I was in Australia that I received a real sense of conviction and call to what I do today. And I remember the same emotion I had meeting him then, the same emotion I had seeing him again on Sunday. He's one of the most Christ-like people I've ever met. And I wept then, as I wept many years ago in his presence, just as he emanates just Christ-likeness and God's presence. And yet you wouldn't know with this man that he lost both his wife, his first wife of many years, and his son. In fact, when his son was diagnosed with stage 2 cancer, his son's wife left him, and Arthur nursed him and looked after him at his home until he passed away. And yet here's a man who loves God, who believes passionately in signs and wonders, in miracles and healings, and yet carries the scars of tremendous pain. And I know there are many of us in this room today who have similar stories of where we've seen tremendous blessing in our lives, but also the scars of incredible pain. A man that had not got bitter, but even in extreme suffering, lives a life of deep gratitude to Jesus. There's something so Christ-like, so stunning, so beautiful, so mature about someone, despite the pain, continue to give God glory in all things. And we've seen examples of that this week. The tragic shooting of Charlie Kirk in the States. And yet, if you listen to his wife's response in that, tremendous power. And I'll be talking a bit more about that next week. But just what struck me was how Christ-centered she was, despite unimaginable pain for her and her children. At home, we have 2 tables. We have a large 10-seater table for our family. We're a family of 6, and for guests that come. And then we have a small table at the end for our 2 youngest children. And when we give food to our 2 youngest children, we are teaching them something called manners. And so we present to them maybe a slice of toast with peanut butter on, and we're teaching our 3-year-old, what does it mean to say thank you? And what strikes me about that is that they are learning to say thank you for things which are visible. And yet, when we look, what does it mean to be a mature follower of Christ, is that we learn to say thank you for things which are invisible. We can thank God today for so many things. We look at our own bodies, we look at what we have, we look at some of our relationships, we look at this church, we look at this building. I mean, we could go on and on and on about what God has given us in the visible. But what about thanking God where there is no provision, where there is no miracle, when life is really tough and life is hard? The mark of a follower of Christ is somebody who thanks God in both in things which they can see, but also things which they can't see. The things which are visible and things which are invisible. In fact, I'd like to suggest to you that the things that we thank God for in the visible are probably like stage 1 baseline manners. It's just good to say thank you, isn't it? But actually, thanking God in the midst of pain is a thing which costs. And the things which cost are the things which are of worship unto the Lord. Like, this is heartbreaking. This is difficult for me. We don't deny the pain. We're not going around like just quoting Bible verses to everybody and just like saying, kind of get over it. We're like weeping with those who weep, walking alongside people, entering into their world and their shoes. But actually, in the midst of that, we continuously praise God. And there's something incredibly powerful about that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I think, understood this. And this is why he says in Philippians 4, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He had learned this secret. What does it mean to thank God, to be content despite the circumstances? And I want this to be our culture here at the Vineyard Church. That we'd be known for many things, but one of the things that I want us to be known for is our thankfulness. That it just overflows out of this church community. Like, they are a thankful people. You're thankful at work. And I've just noticed, like, even the smallest of things can make a huge difference. Just engaging with, like, a waiter at a restaurant and thanking them and asking about them and being polite is actually a doorway to often sharing the gospel. It's like, wow, I feel seen by the fact that you've noticed me. I felt so unseen in my work. I felt so unseen in my life. And now you, as a follower of Christ, is saying what you do is actually really of value. It's really important. And I see that, and I thank you for it. You may have heard me say this before, but I equate about 6 weeks of therapy to buying a bread maker. I have a bread maker at home, and the smell of fresh bread in the morning when you wake up is unbelievably good for your emotional and mental well-being. And recently I was troubled that a number of our breads were coming out about a quarter of the size of how they should be. And I'm like, I'll be honest with you, I'm blaming the kids. I'm like, I told you to press that button and look what happened. Or I'm looking at the recipe, trying to figure out, I'm like, is the machine broken? I'm like trying to blame everything and everyone. And then I finally realized that the lid that contained the yeast had been left open. And therefore, the potency wasn't there. And of course, the bread didn't rise. And it's amazing how such a small, often insignificant thing can make the biggest of differences. In secular terms, David Brailsford, who did some amazing things with the Sky cycling team, called it the aggregation of marginal gains. We talk about it in our staff culture, about not trying to do things making an overnight 50% improvement. Actually, if we can all do things and make it 1% better, then actually in the long term, it has amazing results. And the Sky cycling team became Olympic champions, world champions, dominated the sport for many years, just with subtle changes. I think gratitude and thankfulness is like that. Seems such a small thing, but actually, have we underestimated its power? Because for me, thankfulness and gratitude wars against two major things that comes against us as even human beings. It's like, I want you to imagine you're in a dark tunnel and you can't see your way out, and all you've been given is a rope to help find your way out. Thankfulness and gratitude is like that rope. We're living in this dark, secular world, and there are two temptations that come against us, two things that war against us, and thankfulness helps navigate us through these two things. The first of those things is entitlement. Gratitude wars against something called entitlement. Romans 1 says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul here commenting on the culture of Rome. And if you want a summary of what has gone wrong with our world today, you can see a condensed version of really the script and the why behind that in Romans chapter 1. Like when we don't live as the way God designed us and intended for us to live, which is the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes as the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like, what is life's purpose? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But when we cease to glorify him, and as it says here in Romans 1, nor give thanks to him, then what happens is our thinking becomes futile and our foolish hearts are darkened. And we begin to crown created things, not the Creator, as God, which so often is not just other people and other things, but actually ourselves. And that is called sin. And that word sin has a letter right in the middle. It's called I. And sin is basically where I put myself. I put I at the center of my world and crown me God. And that I am in control of my life. And so when our hearts and our minds reject God, this is where we have idolatry. And it's the language of entitlement. It's the language of, look, I deserve this. It's the language of, like, what about my rights? It's the language of, I landed that job. It wasn't God. My work ethic landed that job. It's I earned that money, so therefore that money is mine. It's the language of, I've worked hard for this and life wasn't so good to me when I was younger, so I deserve a break. I deserve my life to be better. And therefore we have this self-gratifying achievement narrative in our hearts and minds. Marriages are broken and kids suffer because people make it about my happiness. And let me just say this as an aside. When I married my wife, Joni, it is not about my happiness. Am I happy? Yeah. Let me just get that in, just in case you were wondering. I couldn't be happier. But it is to do with covenantal faithfulness before a holy God, which goes first and above, way beyond my personal rights and happiness and choices. And entitlement is more subtle than arrogance and narcissism. It's the idea that I am owed something others are not, that life is somehow indebted to me and I'm here to collect. And we see that Jesus warred against this. Jesus, though he was equal with God, he took on the nature of a servant and poured himself out, as he talks about so beautifully in Philippians 2. And he gave his life for others, suffering a violent death on the cross. And he did not live like an entitled man. He washed the feet of his disciples. He had compassion on widows. He rebuked it when he saw it in the religious people, the Pharisees. He forgave his enemies. I don't want to live as an entitled man. I constantly have to war against this in my own heart, especially with leadership. Any kind of leadership that people are entrusted with, many leaders, many pastors lead in a way which is entitled rather than entrusted. Privilege can so easily flow to you. Opportunities can flow to you. But rather than these being the rewards of leadership, which so many people have seen it as, they are actually the dangers of leadership. Life Any privilege that flows to any of us is about serving others. And any platform we are given is for the gospel and the glory of God. And so as disciples of Jesus, we are not entitled, we are indebted. Indebted to his grace, his mercy, his love. The second thing, quickly, is anxiety. The second thing that thankfulness does is to help us deal with anxiety. And you see, at the heart of anxiety is where we try and grasp for control of what we do not have in the future. Whereas gratitude and thankfulness is giving thanks for what we do have in the present. If you look at, say, Matthew 6 and Jesus' teaching on worry and anxiety, you see that it's very much tied into this idea of not looking too far into your future, of not borrowing from tomorrow and bring it into your today. Like, you need to set your heart free from that level of control, which is a false control. None of us can control what happens in the next minute, let alone tomorrow. And so this illusion of control that we have, the best way to deal with anxiety is to let go and to practice gratitude and thanksgiving for what we have right now. Live in the moment. Yes, with the shadow and your eye upon eternity and your eternal reward, but you steward your life now. And most of our anxiety is fueled about, hey, we feel out of control about what's happening and what's happening in the coming days. And so I'm longing for gratitude to be in our vocabulary as a culture in our church. And it's like a muscle that grows. It starts with good manners, and then over time, we thank God. We see God in all things. That even those things which the enemy meant for harm, God meant for good. And I'm telling you, God works his providential sovereign grace in all things. And sometimes we miss the beauty of his timing because we want to rush through the valley. But actually, the beauty of his timing is only seen in the aftermath, in hindsight. And so actually, let's thank God. Let's be like it says in James 1, we count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We count it pure joy. God is doing something on the inside. He's doing something with our maturity, our character, our perseverance. And it's in the small, everyday moments of thanking God that steers us away from anxiety and entitlement. There's a bit of a running joke in my family and also extended family is they'll often comment that they'll hear me say, that was the best ever. And my mum will often say, yeah, you said that last week about something else. And yes, there's some hyperbole in that. But actually, I've just resolved to live my life in such a way where I'm grateful for the simple things. So therefore, actually, that roast dinner probably was the best ever today. And I've kind of maybe forgotten the great roast dinner the week before. But there's something beautiful about the simplicity of life where we enjoy these things that God has given us. We're not looking for more. We're not saying the grass is greener on the other side, but actually there's deep contentment for what we have. Church, we've got a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. So I just want to acknowledge for a moment, before I get into some stories, that this year, for many, in a year looking at signs and wonders, has been a year of trial, pain and trouble. And I want to acknowledge that. And I want to say, well done, you're still here. Well done, you're still showing up. Well done, you're still blessing others, even though you don't feel blessed. Well done that you've persevered under trial. that you've grown in the discomfort is a beautiful thing. And so we thank you, God, for the unseen. We thank you, God, for the invisible. We thank you for the not yets, the dreams that have been delayed, the rejection in that relationship or in that job. We thank you for it. Thank you for the valleys. We thank you for the patience. In the moment, it feels tough. But if you don't take a photograph of today and you keep the camera rolling, you will see God's goodness prevail. But Lord, we also thank you for kingdom breakthrough this year in our church community. And it's worth reflecting for a moment that actually what is becoming increasingly normal for us here is actually really extraordinary. Sometimes it takes you to go out, to come back in, to realize actually what God is doing among us is not the norm, but is actually something incredible. And I want to make it really clear that this is God's grace, his work that is moving among us. And so this isn't a highlights reel of the year. You know, we'll do that in our vision series early next year. But this is me saying thank you for a few things. First of all, we thank God for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for being an incredible church. It is a joy. Hebrews talks about being a joy to your leaders. And it is a joy for Joni and I to lead you as a people. Thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, your generosity, your passion, your time, your authenticity, the real you, your serving, your leading, your commitment to the vision of home, to love each other, to love our wonderful city called Hull and beyond. And I want to pause and say thank you for the 21,933 hours served this last year by you, the church. That is the equivalent of 914 consecutive 24-hour days in service, which is nearly 3 years worth of serving in our church in the last 12 months. Isn't that amazing? And if you include children, we're a church of about 800. And we have about one in two adults currently serving on teams in our church, which is an amazing 300 people in our church serving on a Sunday and throughout the week. And so thank you for all that you're doing. And everybody doing something means we can achieve so much. You know, when you serve on the car park, one service, one Sunday, once a month, we give a portion of our income to the Lord, you kind of think, what is my bit doing? But you have no idea that when all of us are laying bricks in the wall, and we're not just building a wall, we're not just building a building, we are building a cathedral for the glory of God and to call this city home. That everybody doing their bit amounts to so much. And we are so, so grateful to you. At the beginning of the year, we did a 40-day fast for various things. And one of the things we leaned into was the Hope Center. For those of you new here, we are building a compassion center to house and extend all our compassion, mercy, and justice initiatives on our land. And I want to give you a few updates on that. In our year of signs and wonders, we have raised between you, the church, and through a few grand bodies who have heard our vision and wanted to get behind it, we're approaching nearly £1 million has been given to build the Hope Center. And we have also, in this year, we've secured a mortgage with Kingdom Bank, which they gave us an incredible loan agreement so that we can do the rest. So essentially, the building in itself, if you look at it that way, will be debt-free because it's been paid for by the church and some grant bodies. and then the mortgage will help pay for things like the invisible stuff, the foundations and the landscaping and the mechanical electrical stuff. And so we have also this year secured a contractor. So here's the plan now. We are looking, and this is our Christmas present as a church, we are looking to order all the steel before Christmas. And then after Christmas, the foundations will be worked on whilst the building is built in the factory, because we're building a fantastic modular building. And so this could now be ready for April next year to open. And the contractor, who aren't Christians, said, "We understand Easter is kind of big for you guys. So we really want to aim for that." Which I thought, how awesome is that? Now, in the meantime, to get this over the line, we just need to continue to pray. And we're just giving thanks for thus far. But there are a few little things to come together, and which we may or may not have a small shortfall in funds. But we're waiting on the M&E contract, which is, I say, all the mechanical electrical stuff. And so that's just been negotiated to its most basic, like lowest price right now, which hopefully means we don't have to, we won't have a shortfall. So just keep praying for that. But this is the plan at the moment. And so just on that, if you feel led to give this morning, then we have all the information on the website or at the back. Finally, some stories. We have had over 100 stories submitted in the last 3 weeks about all that God has done in terms of signs and wonders. We've had healing, salvations, financial breakthroughs, promotions, jobs, freedom, provision. Just you name it, we've had it across the board. But I want to just give you a few just to celebrate and give you an idea of some of the stories that we've had. I had an injury. I was out of action for 2 months, prayed for, and was instantly healed. My daughter had a medical situation going on. I came to the front to be prayed for on her. After examinations, blood tests, and appointments, there are no trace of symptoms. The consultant said the body has been reset. My life was a mess. I was an addict and was out of control. I came to church and then believed, and my life has changed and my life is good. I just want to insert here, actually, and I don't know the exact details, but we run something called Flourish, which is in partnership with the incredible Lighthouse Ministry, helping vulnerable women. And can someone tell me, is the home open this week? Is anyone? You're moving the women in on Wednesday. Isn't that amazing? Let's give thanks to God for that. So, that is a home which has been purchased to house vulnerable women caught in addiction, various other things. And what I loved is one of our staff team who used to work for Lighthouse, she always had a dream of this. Three people at church said they felt God had told them to tell me it will happen. Just three simple words, it will happen. And then one Sunday on the sermon recently, hearing the Holy Spirit, I ended up sitting next to the person who will be managing the house when it opens. So again, a dream delayed is not a dream denied. And I love it how God speaks through the body of Christ. Part of a kids team at a festival this summer, nearly all 30 children made a decision to follow Jesus. Neck and back pain for 5 months, God healed my pain, restored my health. Strained relationship with my mum, couldn't be in the same room as her. And then one day in prayer, God enabled me to forgive her. And God said, tell her you love her. And she cried. Now it feels like the oppression and torment has left. I have peace and freedom. Two consultants used the word chronic for two conditions, pain every day and now 2 months pain-free. My job was at risk, prayed as a home group, then got a promotion. Join a home group. Battling rare cancer for 8 years, finally achieved this year stable disease. I had over 27 suicide attempts. A lot of our stories actually were relating to suicide. I've struggled. Uh, I'm being lost, I've been broken, but God had a plan for my life. I'm destined for greatness. God is good and I'm free. In mental health hospitals, in and out for years, I'd not been admission free, now married, hoping to start a family, something health professionals said I would never do. Pain-free post-surgery, no effects after a heart attack, cancer healed, Lyme's disease whilst prepping for a dream job interview, walked into the interview, felt God's peace, didn't feel poorly. Not only did I get the job, but the higher position. 25% increase in salary, cleared a pre-diabetes 6 months after diagnosis. Running a Christian lunch group for kids at primary school, in July one child asked how could she become a Christian, then prayed a prayer of faith. Had a condition, the doctor said it was cancer, then it wasn't, and in pain for 9 months. After proclaiming God's word for 2 months, my condition improved greatly, stomach pain has almost disappeared, my weight is nearly back to normal, and I have recovered. Since joining the church, I've never been stuck in any area of my life. And I just want to read, finally, before we... In fact, can the worship team come up as I just read this, please? Just for time's sake. I love this. I felt like God was impressing healing upon me earlier this year. I'd been having chest pains for a while, waking up in the night with pain in my chest. One night I woke in the early hours with the pain, and I had the thought to place my hand on my chest and tell it to be healed. I did so and then went back to sleep. I woke with no pain. I've been okay since. Then in May, my mum had a stroke. All the right-hand side of her body went numb. I carried her to a chair, rang 999. The ambulance came, red-lighted her to hospital, and I went with her. In hospital, a doctor checked her, and she had lost all ability in her right side, face, arm, and leg. They took her for a scan, brought her back. The doctor said it was serious and had to go and think what to do, as the drugs could be harmful as the stroke. After he left, I laid hands on my mum and prayed. As I was praying, she grabbed my hand with her right hand and then got feeling back in her leg. The doctor came back and asked how she was and then checked her arm and leg, and they worked as normal. She was put on a ward, and the next day I went and she was discharged. She's been okay since. After this, some of our neighbours came round to see her, and I told them about how she was healed. With that, my neighbour said, I have something to tell you. She then told me that I had prayed for her and she was now healed. Apparently, she'd had a bad back and couldn't do too much and definitely not work. I'd stood up, walked over to her, placed my hands on her head and back and prayed. She was okay after that and now is working again. After that, I went to a barbecue and was telling the people there about this story. When I'd finished, one of my friends said something like, yeah, you have some divine connection. As I was ill, and he prayed for me, and I was healed. This was early in the year, and I didn't actually lay hands on him. With that, someone at the barbecue asked me to pray for illness, so I did. I don't know if she's been healed. Then after that, at the barbecue, a woman who was attending a spiritualist church started to ask me questions and telling me her experiences. I used that to tell her about Jesus. So I would say, and this is a great way to finish, just pray for people, whether you feel something or not, as God is amazing and can do anything with your faith. Guys, let's not despise the day of small beginnings as a church. To God be the glory.
You're listening to the Hull Vineyard podcast. To find out more about the Hull Vineyard Church, go to hullvineyard.co.uk.